from Genesis 8, God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The waters receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the windows he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the waters had dried up from the earth. Then God said to come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth.
Passion never fails. What can we learn from the love of God from that aftermath of the flood? We can learn these lessons about love from the aftermath of the flood. Would you look with me at the scripture here in Genesis chapter 8? Because we can, first of all, know love's creator. We can know love's creator. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now, a lot is written about love. Much ink has been spilled. Not necessarily in vain. It's good because God created love. God created not only, I don't know that you could say He created His own love. He always was a God of love. The Bible says God is love. Now, it also says that God is angry with the wicked. That God is a God of judgment. But nowhere does it say God is hate, or God is anger, or God is some other attribute. But the Bible says that God is love. I see that here, don't you, in the saving of Noah and his family. They were sinners like you and me. And yet God saved them and lifted them up above that terrible disaster because they had come to know God as their Creator. Have you realized that He loves you? Have you realized that John 3:16 is His love letter to you? In that verse, if you don't know, it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, I want us to notice here in the passage here that it says that God remembered Noah and his family. Now, I'm sure that they were thankful that God remembered them. Have you ever wondered, does God really care? Does God really take notice of what's happening in my life? Well, He did in Noah and his family's lives. He remembered them. And that's a wonderful thing. Memory is a wonderful thing. What a tragedy it is that some have lost their memory like I have. Much more worse. I shouldn't make light of that. But I've been known to do some very absent-minded things, so like put my Bible on top of the car and then drive off. But that was when I was a young man. You can imagine the kinds of things I do now. But God never forgets. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't forget that you need Him. And just saving you through the blood of Christ upon the cross. I mean, that's wonderful enough. But God one day is going to lift us up to heaven where we'll be forever with the Lord. Let me ask you, are you sure that you know Him? Because He knows you. And He wants to come into your life. He remembers. But also, He recreates. We can learn from His recreation after the flood. Now, I don't think the world is as beautiful today, as beautiful as Alturas in this area is. That world before the flood must have been a veritable paradise. They say that they've discovered a place in New Guinea, I believe it is, where they discovered animals that they didn't even know existed. Isn't that amazing? But they said it's like a Garden of Eden. Well, it must have been something like that, but even more beautiful. And God is in the creating business. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, you may think that your life is in such a disarray that no one can put it back together. But God can. We can also learn from His restoring. The Bible says that one day, after the fire, God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And God is in the restoring business. Some of you may like to salvage an old piece of furniture and that someone has cast off. Maybe they put it out on the curb and you take it and you take off the finish and you sand it and you spend a lot of tender, loving care upon that piece of furniture until you made it a work of art. Well, that's what God can do in your life. No, love's Creator. But also, another lesson of this aftermath of the flood is to go to love's cross. And I see that in chapter 8 and verse 20, where it says there that Noah built an altar to the Lord And taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. I've often wondered, where did Noah get that altar? It could have been rock. But where did he get the wood? It must have been probably from the ark itself. Have you thought about that cross of Jesus? That he made that cross upon which he was crucified? And here it says that Noah sacrificed. We can learn from its structure. But we can also learn from its sacrifice. Because here it says that he took some of the clean animals and clean birds and he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. You have to ask yourself, well, where did Noah learn this? Well, he must have learned it from God. In fact, the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Maybe you're a little tender-hearted like I am. Well, I shouldn't say that. I'm not really tender-hearted according to my daughter, who, you know, she wouldn't even step on a bug, probably. She just so loves animals so much. I'm sure this gives her some problems. Maybe it does you. But it shows the depth of sin. It shows that sin requires a payment, and that payment is the blood of a sacrifice. Now, that's in God's economy. But Noah understood that, and this is a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He shed His precious blood that we might be saved through trusting in Him. And its satisfaction. Here it says that the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in His heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He was a pleasing aroma to God. The Bible uses that kind of expression. Have you realized that He died on that old rugged cross for you? Have you realized, like Noah, that your sins need atoning for? And that you cannot atone for them yourself? Because the Bible says we are all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God. But we can also learn about how to grow in love's covenant. From that experience of Noah and his family after the flood, would you look with me at chapter 9 again? Where it says that God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. But in verse 4 it says, but you must not eat meat that has lifeblood in it. And then a little farther down, that doesn't mean that you're not to eat meat. That's another issue for another time. But that they were not to eat meat with the blood in it. In other words, without draining the blood. Because that blood is the lifeblood. And he goes on to say that from each man I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. So there's a prohibition there in that love's covenant. God holds life sacred. Do you remember reading that before the flood there was violence upon the earth? And that every imagination of people's hearts was only evil continually? I wonder how much worse it could be than our society today. Where life is so cheap. And even if we would never murder somebody, but if we hated someone in our hearts, have we not stood up for the unborn, for example, then I believe we are guilty of violating this covenant. The disposition of that covenant is that we are to be obedient to God. He wanted to fill the earth again and to be fruitful. And I believe that means not only physically, but spiritually, we are to be fruitful and multiply. Have you won someone to Christ recently? Is that a goal of your life even? I know it is with some of you because I've talked with you and you've shared how, and you're really, I can think of two or three of you that are a great blessing and a challenge to me. But we need to take seriously the command of God to be fruitful, spiritually especially. And then its condition. God says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. God is a faithful God. God is faithful to His covenant even when we are unfaithful. And I, you know, as I think of Noah and his family, how they, you know, they must have got out and, you know, kissed the ground like some of us do when we finish a long, arduous trip through the mountains and, know, on these snow, some of these snowy winter days. But just imagine what a voyage that must have been. And what stories they must have had to tell. I think that'll take me at least 1,000 years when I get to heaven to ask them about all their experiences that they had in the ark. But through it all, God took care of them. And He'll take care of you and me.